To be with you this morning. Hi. Oh, I got some friends. I'm Rhonda, and hey, Marilyn, good to see you. She was just back visiting family. Sorry. It's good to see you guys. I love you all. I love this church. And but the greatest love that Christ said for us to have is for the Lord our God, right? Jesus, when he walked this earth, he said that there was a great commandment far above all other things that were commanded to us, and that was to love God with all our heart, all our soul, all our mind, and all our strength, right? Why don't we say that together, right? If that's the greatest commandment, it should be what is the goal of our day when we wake up every morning. Let's say that together. Jesus said to love God with all our heart, all our soul, all our mind, and all our strength. But that's a journey, isn't it? That's what we're going to talk about this morning, journeys. We went on a journey this summer. I tend to, a lot of times, what do you call it when you kind of live through someone else's journey? What's that called? You vicariously, there's the word. On Instagram, any other Instagrammers here? I follow Wilderness Culture and some of these other beautiful places as I'm, you know, waking up in beautiful San Diego. I don't know why I think of being somewhere else as just as beautiful, but I love the mountains. So, or at least I used to. This summer, I'm not so sure. I'll tell you about that. So, but one of my favorite things that sometimes I do on Wilderness Culture is there's a picture that often they post where they're in a tent, and they're taking a picture from inside their tent. And as they're taking the picture, it's the outside of their tent is this gorgeous mountain peak. And it might have snow on it or a sunset or the stars. And there might be like a fireplace glowing and then with a cup of coffee sitting there. And it's just like, oh, how beautiful is that? Bucket list right there. Bucket list. I would like to do that. So this summer, my guys were talking about, we have four boys, and they were talking about backpacking on Catalina Island and camping. And so I thought, ooh, it's an opportunity to do my bucket list. And so I said, well, I'll go. And they're like, really? Sure, yes, I'll go. I would love to do that. And we had a great couple of nights in this beautiful spot, and then we backpacked from one spot to another, and we had backpacks on our back, and I think I'm more of a wide open field mountain kind of person. And so we had these moments. We actually saw some buffalo and just these beautiful places where other human beings were, and I was like, where is everybody? Little did I know. But it's like, where is everybody? And so we kept going on this journey. And pretty soon I'm like, wow, I'm kind of getting tired and this backpack's getting heavy and we're going uphill and then downhill and then uphill and then downhill quite a bit. And all of a sudden we go over this one and I see what's ahead and I'm like, okay, Rhonda, you can do this thing. You know, hey, you're 50 and you're doing this and this is a bucket list and come on, girlfriend, you know, just kind of pumping myself up. Well, when we got there, it like went straight up, and even when we got to the place where we were going, yes, we got there, but even when we got to the place where we were going, I was like, there was this one spot, and the ranger's like, yeah, that ridge, and I'm like, yeah, I mean, they know what you're talking about, so there's one place, and you're going up this ridge, and it felt like to me, the guy said, we didn't have that so much, and I'm like, whatever, but it felt like to me like the mountain, you know, like the mountain was just falling away and my backpack felt like it was going to tip me one way or the other because it felt so heavy. And so I had this moment where I completely freaked out and I dropped to my knees and I said, guys, I just can't. I'm freaked out here. I'm really, really scared. And my guys came back, took the backpack off my back. Guess what they said? This feels pretty light. Yeah. Whatever. But they said, Mom, just, and I'm like, guys, I look back and I'm like, I can't go back. We are, who knows how far along we were, but we were way far away from that one camp. And I had no idea. And I'm like, guys, I just don't know. I'm just really freaking out. Mom, just look at our feet. Just get behind us and look at our feet. Think of your favorite story, maybe your favorite movie. Tell it to me as you walk and then just look at my feet. Well, they, great guys. They walked me. We made it. I tweaked my neck a little bit. I mean, it's just like, you know, a self-inflicted valley right there. But sometimes valleys are more up and down. I have learned that my favorite type of journey is more like from the movie Cars. You know, life is a highway. I'm going to ride it all night long. If you're going my way, why don't you drive it? We'll go all night long. You know, it's just like, that's my kind of journey. But that's not life, is it? And, you know, this, when you're on a journey, one of the most important things is to know where you are. We are here. And then we want to get there, right? Well, in the Christian life, we are here begins with Jesus, doesn't it? Jesus said when he walked this earth, he said, "Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest for your souls, for my burden is light," right? He invites us to come. We can find salvation with him, and it starts here. And we think immediately somehow we're there. I was raised in a Baptist church, and we sang some wonderful hymns, and one of my very favorites, which still to this day, if I'm reading the Bible or God's moving something on my heart, I just kind of hear this song, bear with me, sing it if you want to. We sometimes do on Thursday Bible studies, but come home. You guys know that one? Come home, you who are weary, come home. Earnestly, tenderly, Jesus is calling. Calling, oh sinner, come home. Right? Home. So I come to Jesus and I come home, right? That's the journey. The myth today is if I'm in a valley, it's because I've taken a wrong turn. And so many times we think when I've come to Jesus, now life is just going to be a series of right turn after right turn after right turn, which is going to lead me to the mountain, to the mountain, to the mountain, to the mountain, to home. And our experience can be something different than that. We are going to bust that myth today. Any myth busters around here? Myth busted. Just because you're in a valley, it does not mean you have made a wrong turn. Let's define a valley. Okay. It's a place you don't want to be. It's a place you don't want to be. This is kind of going to be a big overview of this idea of journeying and busting this myth. We're going to kind of keep it large. So let's just define a valley as a place you don't want to be. It's a place that gets darker quicker and stays darker longer. It's a place where the fresh winds of the mountaintop or the pastures, you just don't feel them as much. It's a place where the enemy can hide and attack more covertly. It's less traveled, and it's often very narrow. This is not a place we want to be. So does that mean I've taken a wrong turn? Does that mean that God's not good? Let's take a look at the definition of God's goodness. Let's just state it from the very beginning. God is good because there really is heaven. And it's a place of no more suffering and no more pain. And it's in the presence of God. And his glory is the light. We won't need a sun and a moon anymore because we'll have the glory of God. And it's a place where we, from the inside out, will be perfect the way that God created us to be. And we will have perfect fellowship with God. That is already happening. And the other good news is, this journey from here to there is not about me earning it. It's already been earned for me through Jesus Christ on the cross. Literally, the word that theologians use is imputed. When he died on the cross, all of my sin was put on him. All of your sin was put on him. And he paid the price for it. And then in his perfection, in his righteousness, all that was given to me. I can't earn it, and I can't lose it through my journey. The cross of Christ allowed me to have a place in heaven. But it's not just a place where I kind of go right now. It's like then he died and he was resurrected and he was glorified. And all of that is waiting for us there. But in between here and there, there's a journey. And it often has valleys. And one of the passages that we're going to look at this morning is from James 1, verses 2 through 4. And it says, consider it pure joy when you encounter trials of many kinds. Anybody not think that that's... Anybody checking out what I said in Scripture? Because that's pretty wild, I think. That's very counterculture. Consider it pure joy when you encounter trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. So it's not about us earning heaven, but it's about a way that we are being made perfect and complete and lacking in nothing. And because of that, we can consider it joyful. I want to unpack that a little bit this morning. But verse 3 says, for you know that the testing of your faith produces these things. I want to spend some time with you this morning talking about knowing, things that we can know and things that we consider. That's a head word. That's a learning word. That's a knowledge word. And when we go through valleys and trials of many kinds, I just want to state kind of from the beginning, even though we're going to look at this in kind of a big picture and even more of a kind of a logical way, we'll get to the soulful part. But trials are hard. And James, the brother of Jesus, who watched his brother die on a cross, he's not saying feel joy in your trials of many kinds. Because trials, can we just be honest? They stink. They're hard. They're awful. I just lost my dad in January, and I spent some time being really angry at death. Death to me, I was like, death is stupid. I hate death. What is the deal with death? I wasn't like, woohoo, joy. Death, bring it on. But yet James says, consider it a joyful thing when you go through these trials. So I don't want you to think this morning, some of you have been through horrific, worse than a horror movie type of trials. So what is that all about? Let's talk about it. Let's consider, let's think about some things. First of all, when you're in a valley, it can kind of feel like you're in a fog. So here's some fog cutting questions that you can ask. These ideas are actually, you guys counsel one another all the time. You guys counsel each other at school, through text message, adults when you go have coffee over the water cooler, in your households. You're counseling one another all the time. This could be a great tool for you to think through some things as you're talking with people as they're going through trials. So here's some questions. Why am I here? We'll talk about that in a minute. The second one is, how should I respond when I'm in this trial? And the last one we're going to talk about is, what can I learn? And that actually sounds like it's a very considered one, but that's kind of more of a soulful conversation I want for us to have. So why am I here? The first option is, I messed up. So the myth is that we can know that I'm in a valley because I made a wrong turn. Well, that's not always true, but sometimes it is. There's a story in 2 Samuel 12 where it talks about David. And in chapter 12, it starts off with, in the time when the kings went off to war. But what we do is we find King David he didn't go off to war. He was still at home in the palace, I guess, relaxing. I don't know. Maybe he'd set his DVR to something. I don't know what he was doing at home, but he was at home when he should have been off with the other kings at war. And while he was doing that, Bathsheba was taking a shower. And it said that he saw that she was beautiful. So that's the one wrong turn, is that he didn't take the turn in the first place to go off the war. The second one is that he kind of saw her, but then he saw her. I mean, there was a definite turn in that. So he made a wrong turn. And then he turned to one of his servants and had them go get her. And then they slept together. That's a wrong turn. And then they got pregnant. And he's in a valley. A self-inflicted valley. And then in that valley, instead of going God's way, we'll talk about that in a minute, he said, you know what? I'll just have Uriah. I'll be sneaky about it. And I'll just have Uriah, her husband, come home from war and have him sleep with her. And Uriah, being a more righteous man than David in that moment, came home and he basically said, hey, my team, my guys, my posse, they're out fighting this war. I'm not going to come home and have a pleasurable evening with my wife. I'm going to stay vigilant while they're at war as well. So he wouldn't do it. So now David's in another valley. What is he going to do now? So David, in that moment, instead of turning to God, decides, I'm going to send Uriah out to the front lines. And it wasn't just, if you read the story, it's not just the front lines. It was like absurdly the front lines. It was literally up against a wall so that people could just literally look down and take him out. And that's where David commanded that the troops go. And then once they got there, to pull back. So Uriah was the target. And we talked about God's grace a few weeks ago. And we talked about how David was called a man after God's own heart. And you want to go, really? That was a valley. And it was a self-inflicted valley that David found himself in. We'll come back to that in a minute. Second reason is, who knows? You find yourself in a valley and you just don't know. And you may never know. And you can relate to Job in that. In the scriptures, Job is called a blameless man. So what that means is, in terms of our myth, it says you end up in a valley because you've taken a wrong turn. He was called blameless. He made no wrong turns, evidently. Job, no wrong turns. And yet we know what happened with him. Sometimes we just don't know why we're in a valley. A third one is, God led you there. And that's from Exodus. It says Genesis on your outline. Sorry about that. But it's Exodus 14. This is God's great story of saving, rescuing, and delivering his people from the evil Egyptians. So he brings them out of Egypt. And as they're on their journey to the promised land, God says, why don't you track back? And I want you to be in this place. And he literally says, because I want the world to know that I am God. So the Israelites are like, okay, you're saving us. You're delivering us. We're going to follow you. He led them in between two mountains with a sea right in front of them and an enemy who wanted to kill them right behind them. And they were right in the middle of God's will. God led them to a very dangerous place. Really? I thought we were going to the promised land. And yet I find my place. I would rather have been back in Egypt as a slave, they said, than to be standing right here. Sometimes God does that. We'll talk about what to do in those moments. Because it's really important in the middle of your valley to know, how am I going to respond? Okay, I'm in a valley. Self-inflicted, possibly. I don't really know how I got here. Or, I know that I know that I know. And it was confirmed through scripture and it was confirmed through wise counsel. And I had a peace from it. I know that this was God's will for me and I am in a valley. All those three things can be very true for us who are following Christ. So how are we going to respond in it? The first one is, if you're in a self-inflicted valley, accept the consequences without complaining or bitterness. Ugh. Really? That's hard. To accept consequences without complaining or bitterness. But that's exactly the example that King David gave to us. In 2 Samuel 12, we learn that he had Uriah killed. But then it turns out the valley that followed that was that his baby with Bathsheba was very sick. And so he mourned and he fasted. And he was convicted of his sin. And actually, if you want to know where David's heart was in this time, he finally owned it. He finally accepted the consequences without complaining or bitterness. What was that Bathsheba doing? How dare Uriah? I mean, how often do we do that? But if you turn with me to Psalm 51, you will catch a glimpse of David's heart when he is accepting the consequences without bitterness and complaining. And he says, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against you and you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight." When David did that, he cried out to God. There are times that we can come out of our self-inflicted valleys. His first son died. His first child died. But then Bathsheba and David had King Solomon, the wisest man, the man who got to build God's temple, was a son of redemption. After David returned to the Lord, fully accepting the consequences without complaining or bitterness. It's really hard, though, to do that. Sometimes if you're an example for us, might be like you're running a race. And I played basketball, but sometimes our coach in the off season would make us do track. And so a lot of times we do the relay. And there was one time in particular, we dropped the baton. We had a bad handoff. And as the one who tripped when the baton was being passed, and everybody goes running past her, and the dust just flies up on her. She had to choose to get up and work even extra hard than if she'd never tripped in the first place. That's what's hard about accepting consequences without complaining or bitterness, is that it's hard to accept in our pride that, yes, this is my full responsibility. I got me where I am. But then it's even harder to take the steps to get back in the race. Because you're working doubly hard and you still might be in ninth place, right? What's an everyday example of that? Might be a relational sin. You've broken trust in a relationship. We've all done it. We have to do the hard work of accepting the consequences, going and asking forgiveness, finding out what it would take to rebuild trust, and accepting those consequences and doing what it takes to rebuild trust in the relationship, to become a safe and loving person again, financially. We can make some poor decisions, we can get ourselves in a valley, but we can make budgets. And we can be careful and we can do the hard work to get caught back up. School. You have that one test that you didn't study for. And then you get that grade and you want a higher grade. And so you have to work extra hard. And the temptation is to go, "That test was so stupid. It was ridiculous. Where did that question come from? It wasn't even in the book." Can you tell I've had four kids? "That teacher, she just doesn't get it. She didn't even tell us. And the night before, she posted it on Blackboard. Who knew to look on Blackboard to see that this was going to be on the test?" And there could be all kind of complaining and all kind of bitterness toward the teacher. Or there can be this, "You know what? Yeah, this is a valley. Didn't study like I should have." You could say that about a work presentation. You could say that about a lot of different things. "But I'm going to do the hard work to get out of this valley." Our health is that way. Our spiritual life is that way. Sometimes we get in a valley and we feel distant from God, and it's not God's fault. Confess your sin. Open up the Word of God. All it takes is 15 minutes a day. Bible say 7. I talk more in my quiet time than he does. But just do the work to get out of the valley and build that relationship with God, others, again. Next one, that's if you're in a self-inflicted valley. If you're surprised, "How did I get here? I've done everything right. I don't know what happened." It's really tempting in that moment to want to find the easy way out and take it. Don't. Don't take the easy way out. Because here's one thing I want you to know about the enemy of your souls. And you do have one if you're a Christ follower. His main thing isn't to make you want to be naughty. It's to make you want to distrust God. And when you're in a valley, that's going to be the most tempting thing. Because he's going to come to you and go, you know what? You went God's way. You did things the way that God told you to. You were obedient. And look at where he got you. God can't be trusted. So why don't you lean on your own understanding? Why don't you do what feels right or seems right to you and get your way out of this valley? Here's what I can promise you if you take the easy way out, because it will work. It will get you out of a valley, but it will get you right into a pit. Every time. Don't take the easy way out. It's tempting. It's so tempting. Be faithful or do the hard work. If it is spirit initiated. And I get that idea actually from Luke, where it talks about the Spirit. Luke 4, the Spirit led Jesus as he was about to take his earthly ministry. He led him out into the desert. There are times that God leads us, that God initiates, just like he did with the Israelites, into a place where we're facing our greatest fears. Hang tough. Don't run. If you turn with me to Exodus 14, we'll see how the Israelites, I kind of left you dangling a little bit. They're between two mountains, a sea in front of them, and an army wanting to kill them behind them. One of their options in that valley would be to scream and run into the caves that are in the hills nearby. Because it literally says in verse 10, the Egyptians were marching after them and they feared greatly. Is that possible that on my way from here to there, God is going to lead me to some places where I fear greatly? He did with the Israelites. And there's so many stories, and I will share some of them with you in the end, of some people who did everything right, and yet they were in places where they feared greatly. Read with me in verse 12. It says, where Moses said, actually, let's go to verse 13. Moses said to the people, "Fear not, stand firm." I love this. "And see the salvation of the Lord." They could have gone and run to the hills. What would have happened if they would have been in the caves? The Egyptians would have chased them in there, found them, and taken them out one by one. But he said, "You stand firm in your greatest fear. You stand firm, and you will see the salvation of the Lord, which he will work for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall never see again. The Lord will fight for you, and you have only to be silent." But that's hard. That's so hard. I wish somebody had told me when they were discipling me in college that one of the greatest disciplines of the spiritual life was to wait on the Lord. Let me read a Bible verse and apply that. Give me some scripture to memorize. Give me somebody to serve. Give me something to do. I got to get out of this valley. And the Lord's word to us is, "You stand firm, my child. And see the salvation of the Lord." It's hard. It's really hard. But it's good in the trust. It's good to see the salvation of the Lord. It's good not to just run into a cave and see the four walls and feel the dampness of the cave and your fear. There might be something comforting about that. But you miss out on seeing God work out a miracle in the moment. You will be tempted to doubt in the dark what God clearly showed you in the light. That's something that somebody told me a couple of years ago. It was wise counsel. Don't doubt in the dark what God has clearly revealed to you in the light. Hang tough. Don't run. The salvation of the Lord is at work. Here's a quick practical reference list of, in any valley, just these are some things to do, how you can respond in any valley, always do the right thing. Always. No shortcuts. No running out of fear. Just do the right thing. You're going to have to be in the Word of God and be in fellowship to know what that is. You're going to have to be in the Word of God and in fellowship to know what that is. But do the right thing. Tell the truth. It's going to be tempting to fudge the facts or hold something back. Tell the truth. That's always the right thing to do in a valley. Keep your commitments. When you're in a valley, a lot of times things are being revealed all around you. And you may realize, I didn't know then what I know now. And if I did, I wouldn't have committed to this person. So now that I know, it's okay if I bail on my job. It's okay if I bail on my husband or wife. It's okay if I bail on my friend. If you've made a commitment in the valley, you stick with your commitments. You don't go running. You don't make sudden major changes in a valley. Show concern for others. I shared with you guys the story of when we were on that mountain ridge and I fell and to my knees in fear. It's so shallow compared to some of the things we go through. But a couple of days later, I really had some major neck pain. It's doing much better. Thank you, Lord. But for about 8 weeks, pretty major neck pain. And you know what I could think of when I was going through that valley? My pain. When I stood up, when I walked, when I was making dinner. I'm sure Bob and the boys are tired of hearing my neck, my neck, my neck, my neck. And that's the temptation, is when you're in a valley, all you can focus on is your pain. Because it hurts and you don't like it and you want to be well again and you want life to be a highway and you're going to ride it all night long. And if you're going my way, you can come all night long. You know, it's just like you want that to be how life is. And yet you have pain and you have loneliness and you struggle with depression and you feel angry and you feel alone and you just want it to go away. In that valley, keep your concern for other people as well. Everybody's going through valleys. And honestly, it's why we want to be an authentic church. If we all come here and go, oh no, valleys, me, what? No, Jesus is victor. I have no valleys. Where's the glory of God in that? Absolutely, I have valleys. And absolutely, God is with me. And absolutely, He is my strength. That brings glory to God. I think living in denial and deception brings glory maybe to yourself for a little bit, but everybody knows everybody goes through valleys. Have a concern for others, even to the point of you're willing to share what God is doing in your valley. No pretending. Let's have a concern for others. Because the second commandment, basically, the first one we talked about, is loving God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. The second one is love your neighbor as yourself. Show concern for God's reputation. And this is what I tapped on just a little bit just now, is in those moments, I'll show you in a minute, but in those moments when you have a valley and other people know it, they're watching you. And I don't mean that to say like they're like just, but they notice. People notice things. I remember one time I showed up to a spin class. And it was like at 8 a.m. and this gal looked at me and I didn't know her yet. She's like, how are you doing? And I'm like, you know what? I'm pretty grumpy this morning, but I'm glad I'm here, but I'm really grumpy. And next week she came back and said, aren't you that pastor's wife at that church? And I said, yeah. And she goes, you seem like somebody I could talk to. And we've become friends. Pretty cool when we can be honest about even the smallest of valleys with one another to the glory of God. So what can we learn in our valleys, because we know, again, it says, because we know that the testing of our faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete and lacking in nothing. So he's saying that there's something in the valley, the here to the there, that God is producing. Can we just say that word, perfection, in us? And we go, really? I think I would be perfect without the valleys. Like, I'm good. I'm good. If I didn't have this person I had to relate to, I would be really perfect. If I weren't in this job or this career, I would be a lot more perfect. So can we just move on from that? And it's like, no, it's in those things. There's a marriage class that Dave's going to be offering that's so good. But it's like, what if marriage isn't about our happiness? What about if it's about our holiness? And that's what this verse is talking about in James 1. Because here's the reality. There we go. This was shared at a leadership conference years ago, and I just remember it having such a great effect on me. Begin our journey with Jesus, or our life. We think, here we start, I'm going to make a good choice. Don't we teach that to our kids all the time? Make good choices, right? Because if you make good choices, then that will lead to other good choices, which will lead to good things, which will lead to blessings and comfort. And greater blessings and good choices and comfort. And basically our life is up and to the right. If, for those of you who are graph people, right? But this is what we find out. Sorry. Life is not up and to the right. We make a choice. And it goes up for a little while, and then all of a sudden something happens. It's like, oh, wow, okay, we'll get back on the path. And it's like, oh, wait, something happened. Okay, we'll get back on the path, and okay, well, whoa, what was that? Okay, come on, get back. And then we kind of keep going, and then it's like, and then we go, you know, basically. And James, the brother of Jesus, says, count this all joy. Consider it joyful, because you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. And again, we've already talked about, in kind of a pragmatic head kind of way, how to go through valleys so that those things are accomplished. But let's have some soulful conversations. You can flip over your page. I'm going to share with you some of the some of the things that I've learned in valleys, because here's the deal. Here's the consider that needs to happen, and then here are going to be some things that we'll get from it. We need to relabel what these are. Okay? We need to relabel this. We're going to call these valleys of insight. All right? And even Solomon, when he wrote the book of Proverbs, basically, it's a book of insights. It's a book of wisdom. And he had all the riches of the world. He's been the richest man who has ever lived on this world, was king in this world, was King Solomon. And he said, far above any riches is wisdom. So that could give you hope, just that in and of itself today. If you're in a valley and you're willing to open up your life and your heart and consider with your mind what God might be doing in your valley, and making some choices and standing firm, whatever it is that God's calling you to do in that, then in this valley of insight, you're gaining wisdom which far outweighs any gold or silver that has ever been on this earth. Wisdom and understanding of God and what he says about here and what God says about there and what he says about the in-between. That's what these valley of insights do. They help us see things from God's perspective. Because if life were just up and to the right, we would feel pretty good about ourselves. We would already think we're wise. You know what valleys of insights do? Nope, you're not so wise. Nope, you're not so perfect. Self-righteous? Yeah, that needs to go, because look. That's what valleys of insight do. Here's some things that I've learned in my valleys of insight. First of all, this is how God transforms us. We want to get a scripture verse. We want to get a a list of things to do. We want the rules, and we will follow them, and it will be a clear path to us being perfect. What it says in Scripture is that God transforms us from the inside out as we have a relationship with Him. We don't have a relationship with rules. We have a relationship with the living God. And so this is how He transforms believers. I love C.S. Lewis. He has some great quotes about this that I want to share with you. Fallen man is not simply an imperfect creature who needs improvement. That's how we... Yeah, I'm fallen. Yep, I sinned. I just need to do a little improvement. Okay, good. I'm good to go. He says, not so much. Fallen man is a rebel who must lay down his arms. This is what Christians call repentance. Now, repentance is no fun at all. It means an unlearning of all the self-conceit and self-will that we have been training ourselves into. Jesus Christ, C.S. Lewis, basically says, the only help I will give you is to help you become perfect. You may want something less, but I will give you nothing less. It's like sometimes you just want to go, can I just not have one more valley of insight? I have had plenty of valleys of insight to last a lifetime. I'm done. I'm good. I'm good. And he's saying, no, not yet. I'm working out your perfection. No possible degree of holiness or heroism which has or ever been recorded of the greatest of saints is beyond what he is determined to produce in every one of us in the end. So many times we think, oh, that's a godly woman, or wow, that was a saint. The same thing that he accomplished in some people that you really look up to is the exact same thing he wants to accomplish in you. You have the same Holy Spirit. There are people that don't have more than you. When you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior and your Lord, you have been given the Holy Spirit, period. And then it talks about how, and that's what a lot of these valleys do, how we yield power to His Holy Spirit over the flesh. Valleys drive out the flesh. Remember, I was reading a book lately. They called it, instead of valleys, they called it the narrow road. And they talked about the further you get down the road with Christ, the narrower the road gets. And I'm like, yeah, I'm feeling pretty squeezed about now. But he talks about how it squeezes this world's culture out of us. And it squeezes our selfishness out of us. It's a good narrow road, but it's narrow. But that's how God transforms us. And in those times, when we're going through the valley, the thing to pray is, God, not my will, but your will be done. And guess who else had to pray that prayer? Jesus Christ himself. He understands when you're in a valley and your will is not what's winning. He asked God, is there any other way? Then I don't want to go through this valley of dying on the cross. I don't want to go through this valley of being separated from you. I don't want to take all the sins of the world upon me and therefore your wrath completely being poured on me. I don't want that. Is there any other way? But not my will, but your will be done. You can fellowship with Christ in that. The Bible calls it pruning. Sometimes there are things in your life, those of you who are gardeners, you know that there's a bush that you have and it's producing okay fruit. Okay, flowers, but you know, if you cut it off, there'll be something beautiful and full of life that comes in that place. Let God prune you. Hebrews 12 calls that the discipline of the Lord. And it says he disciplines those he loves. And there's actually a warning attached to that. If you're not experiencing the discipline of the Lord, you might be concerned. That's Hebrews 12. Another insight in the valley is that he's about your maturity. And Dave and I were talking this week, and he said that a mentor shared this with him. I thought it was really good, that often new believers have a love for God for their own sake. I want forgiveness. I want heaven. That's why I want God. But the one who is mature says, God is God, and I am not. God is holy. God knows everything. God is everywhere. God is good. He is righteous. He rules and reigns over heaven and earth, whether we believe him or not. He rules. And he is worthy of not only my respect, he is worthy of my love. And I will follow him because of that, no matter the cost to myself. That's maturity. But that doesn't happen if life is up and to the right. It happens in the valleys. Christ begins to mature us. And I shared with the first service, I have learned a prayer to pray when I sense that God is maturing me or doing some stripping and pruning something from me. And he will answer this prayer every time. So if you want to know a prayer that God will answer every time, here you go. God, is there something in this trial that you want to reveal to me personally about yourself? Again, I said in the beginning, a lot of times our prayers, God, just teach me what it is. Because, you know, we want to get back to relying on ourselves. Teach me what it is. I can obey anything. I can do anything. I'll get myself out of this valley. And he's like, no, I want you to know me. The here and the there is knowing God. It's not my life being a highway. It's me knowing God. That's what heaven is going to be about. Our sin will be gone, and then we will know him fully and perfectly, and we will be fully known. That's what maturity is about. I've come to know God as Emmanuel. I am with you. I remember one time God revealing to my heart, you call me Heavenly Father, but now I want you to call me Daddy. It's so biblical. That's Romans 8. Anything that he'll ever reveal to you about himself, it's right here in Scripture. And if you're in Scripture, you'll know it when he's speaking it to your heart. Holy Spirit, Holy Bible, how you know God. Holy Spirit and Holy Bible. If you want to know God, just get on your knees and open up the Word of God. And the Holy Spirit will allow you to know who he is. These are hard words. We want maturity to come because God just gives it to us. And there's a passage in Scripture that's from John 6, where Jesus was on the mountainside and he had been giving people food. He had been meeting their needs of comfort. He had been blessing them. And a lot of times that's what we want from the Christian life is, I'm a Christian so I can be comforted and so I can be blessed. And in John 6, he basically said, I'm not about that. I did in this moment, but now I want you to understand something. I am your bread of life. Not that food that came from that little boy's basket, not those fish. Me. Come to me. Know me. Have fellowship with me. And it says in that day and time that the great crowd that was following him, they left him. And then Jesus went to the 12 and said, are you going to leave me too? And they looked at him and they said something that often I have said in a valley is, where else will I go? You're the Lord of heaven and earth. You're my Savior. You've taken care of my sin. You're good and you're righteous and you're holy and you love me. Where else would I go? That's something that is an insight in the valleys. I want to share a video with you. It's a testimony from Tohang, who's a member of our church. And she helped with this next insight from a valley. And the insight is, which is kind of wild, because it's so against what we think in our culture, but God's power is perfected in our weakness. And that's 2 Corinthians 7. 2 Corinthians 12, 7 through 10. We seem to think, God, if I were just a better athlete, God, if I were just smarter, God, if you could just help me become a better this or a better that, or help me with this discipline, that in my strength, your power would be made more known. And he says, no, just like he did to Paul when Paul said, can you just take this thorn from my flesh? Like, it'd be a lot more effective for you if this flesh would go, or this thorn would go away. And God said, no. Paul, my precious son, you need to understand this. My power is perfected in weakness. Tohang's a great example of that.
I'm Tohang Wong. And I'm originally born in China, mainland China. When I was a child, I went to school, Christian school, church, and home. In 2005, I had suddenly been diagnosed for cancer, a lymphoma, and that's a type of cancer. And when I received that diagnosis, I felt, wow, I have been healthy all this time. What happened? So during that time, I thank God, my family, my extended family, and the church family all supported me and prayed for me. And God's presence, especially God's presence, all the time throughout my cancer trial. I felt His presence, and I felt His love, and I felt His blessing. And I went through many cycles of cancer, of chemo. I lost all my hair. I went through weakness, feeling a lot of pricks and a lot of lab tests, a lot of X-rays, and met lots of doctors and nurses and other patients. And you know what? During that time, my opportunity of reaching out to other people has opened up. And God's love flew through me, through my cancer situation, shared a lot of opportunity to share with other cancer patients who are in despair, who have given up hope and in fear. And thank God that I have that opportunity to share with them that I am a cancer patient too, but I have hope. The difference is that I have hope and I have eternal life. This world, this life is short, maybe 100 years the most, but the eternity is for our soul.
Our stories matter. How you go through your valleys matter. You're not just a pawn in some chess game between God and the enemy. It matters. Did that just inspire you? Did that give you hope? Did that give you perspective? Her story matters. That she chose in that moment of cancer to experience God makes a difference. And so does your valley. Because here's the thing. This is the last insight I want to share with you. And then we're going to have worship and announcements. And then I have one last thought for you. But the last insight I want to share with you is something that Jim White shared with me. We were talking about the importance of perseverance. For the glory of God. Because the thing is, and this is a little bit tricky, but I want you to hang with me. Some of us are relying on our walks with God when we go through the valley to a time maybe when you were a kid or you were at youth camp or you were an adult and somebody said at, you know, the women's Christmas tea or whatever said, does anybody here want to be forgiven by God? And you just raised your hand. And so in your valley, you're counting on that for the assurance of your salvation. But what I will tell you is perseverance allows you to know if you're really saved. Are you walking with God today? In your valley, do you know that Jesus Christ and what He accomplished on the cross is good enough for you, for your hope for heaven? Is He strengthening you? Do you desire to be in the Word of God? Now, sometimes, I mean, after you walk with God for a while, I've had this happen so many times, people will say, I don't think I'm a Christian because I am so aware of all my sin. And I'm like, you know what? That's the Holy Spirit. That's a good sign of health. The longer you walk with God, the more you know Him, the more you realize how short you fall of His glory. But when you persevere in the faith, trial after trial, or in a big trial, that's when you know that you belong to God the Father through Jesus Christ. And you're full of the Holy Spirit. And everybody around you sees it. Perseverance is huge. Because a lot of people think, and this is what Jim shared with me. He said, a lot of people think into the kingdom through Jesus Christ, into the kingdom out of trouble. And he said, the real reality is into the kingdom, into trouble. And I go, oh, Jim, no, 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 no. That's too hard. And he said, Ron, he's 80. He actually told me that his perseverance was inspired by George Mueller, who's a famous missionary, who said at age 90, oh, Lord, please don't let me become a grumpy old man. Age 90, that's perseverance. But I said, Jim, really into the kingdom, into trouble? And he said, Rhonda, here's the thing. The minute you say, especially when you go public with your life, is saying, I believe in the Father. I believe in Jesus Christ, the Son. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe that He rules and reigns from heaven. And I believe that one day He will come back and He will turn everything in this world that's upside down, right side up. And He will be the glory that we will all, at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that He is Lord. I believe that. And I'm going to live that way no matter the valleys I go through. When you do that, the enemy of God has just become your enemy. Into the kingdom, into trouble. But what we get to do with that is eternally huge. Just like Job, just like so many others that I'm going to tell you about in a minute, in their time of trouble, when they continue to say, yes, I believed in Jesus, I believe in Jesus Christ, and yes, I am still in this trouble, but yes, though He slay me, still I will trust Him. For all eternity, in the heavenly realms and to those beside you, you have just brought the God of the universe glory. And that is no small thing. And for all of eternity, you will get to celebrate that with Him. And you will get rewarded for that. I don't know what those rewards are, but the Bible says it. You read about some of these people in Hebrews 12. It's wild. This book is a great comfort to you because there's not one person in this book who has an up and to the right story. Not one. Not even Jesus. He asked for God's will to pass by him. He was in such a deep valley that he sweated drops of blood, the Bible says. That's just intense agony. The only person who has an up and to the right story is God himself because there's no darkness in him. There's no lying in him. He doesn't ever change his mind. He is the God of the universe. But we get for our short, if eternity is from that door to that door, our life is like this. And for this short amount of time, we get to give God glory. And for the rest of eternity, we get to enjoy the rewards and the presence of God in that. It's worth fighting for the glory of God and for his kingdom. Let me pray for us. Father, I pray this morning that your word demonstrated through King David's life, whether we're in self-inflicted valleys, demonstrated through Job's life, we don't know why we're here, or demonstrated through something that you initiated, God, for a working of your glory. I pray that everyone here gained encouragement through your word and insight into what they can apply to their lives, God, so that as we move out from this place, we walk with you to your glory. We experience your Holy Spirit. We are guided by your word, and we trust your Son, Jesus Christ, and we fellowship with you and with one another. What an opportunity we have as a church to live for the glory of God. May we seize the opportunity. Guide us in that. We pray. Amen.